from that place. But then you have people who understand the gospel. One of my favorite people in the world right here is Andrew, and he's got it, man. He understands Jesus. I say one of my, I got so many friends, Kurt and Sam and Roy back there and Justin. Like, these are all genuine people, Mr. Neil, genuine men in my life that aren't acting, they aren't pretending, because this thing has become real to them. It's not some fairy tale. It's not a pipe dream. It's not something that's not attainable. It's so real. It's so attainable. And it has changed our life. But there's only one gate, and it's Jesus Christ. The world is looking for an easier avenue. They're trying to figure out a way to be right with God while maintaining their principles, the things that they want to do, the things that they think is real. And so they're pulling all their information from 1,000 different sources. They're letting things like sociology and college classes, all these things determine what truth is for them. They're trusting all these books that are written by men, right? But when you tell them this is the only truth, this is the reality, it's infallible, they say, well, that book's written by men. Such a contradiction. You're pouring all your trust and all your faith in books written by men, in classes taught by men. But when somebody tells you that there's a book that's been breathed on and inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's infallible, it's full of prophecies that have been fulfilled, it's never been found in error, there's no archaeological evidence that there's any problems with this book, all the stuff they found throughout history, it's perfect. But more than that, more than trying to reason with people and tell them why the Bible is right, why the Bible is true, I can say, hey, I just wish you knew me 12 years ago. If you would have knew me 12 years ago, you would be 100% convinced and you would never doubt the gospel. That's the truth of it. Because he came, he didn't come and take a bad man. This is what Ravenhill says. He didn't come and take a bad man and make me good. He came and took a dead man and made me alive. I came to life. I was destructive. I was a walking dead man. I was bound by sin. I was destructive. I was perverted. I was always manipulating, always scheming, always. I, by default, was looking to take advantage of people because that was my nature. And then I had an encounter with the gate, with Jesus. You can ask anybody that spends any time with me other than being at church. People that are in my life consistently. And Gina's a good example because I probably spend most time with her because we work together. And my wife and Sam. And these people can testify that the same person you see here is the same person you see in private. It's the same person I am all the time because this thing is real. Jesus has grabbed my heart. He's transformed my life. And I am 100% convinced that this is the answer to mankind's problems. People are, they're putting their trust and their faith in things like their financial security. Look, it's all going to burn up, guys. All of it. The only thing that lasts eternally are people. That's it. So, reason stands to me that the best thing to do is to invest in people, Sam. Right? Souls. That's why I don't close my fist when somebody needs something and I have it to give. Man, here. That's because it's become real to me. And the world that we're living in, they need to experience a real Jesus. They need a real Christian. They need somebody who really believes it, really lives it out. Not perfectly, because there's nobody that's perfect. Though Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I was so stumped by that one. I was like, how do you do that? And he's so faithful. He shared with my heart. He said, when I look at you, I need to see you under the blood, which means I need to find you not consistently walking in sin. That I find you under the atonement of the blood of Jesus and pursuing holiness because the blood makes us perfect. It says, as if we never sinned, that the stains have been removed. But this world is, even the church today, Like there's so many, the church is trying to turn the gospel into a self-serving ministry. That's why you see LGBTQ churches popping up. That's why you see transgender churches popping up. That's why you see these extreme prosperity churches. And I believe God wants to prosper us, but he doesn't always prosper us. And it doesn't have to be that way. It's up to him. It's up to him. And that's it. And he decides what he wants to give us and who he wants to do what with. And that's, you totally leave that up to him. And we can believe him for prosperity. But that can't be the pursuit. Abraham prospered because he believed God. He loved Jesus. He loved God. He sought God. He trusted him. And God prospered him. It was a byproduct. Jesus wasn't, he didn't have any money at all. Other than the little bit they had, you know. The people, the women that would support them. And so that's not it. But people are, they're trying to make this thing fit their life. Inside the church, outside the church, people all across the world. But the reality is when we have an encounter with him, a real encounter, a real genuine. I mean, I was listening to a preacher last night, man, and this dude's got it. Like he has got it. It was a house meeting. And you could see it, man. He believes this gospel. He was telling stories about how he has this church, and I want to go visit it. Because he said everybody in that church is either coming out of jail or they're going to jail. He said his 5 minutes before worship started, his worship leader was in a fight with somebody and got laid out. Like, people getting healed and coming up to the altar and saying, man, I had a mother effing headache, pastor, and that thing gone. Like, and he's like, praise God, don't cuss though. Like, unrefined. And pursuing them. And forgive me if that statement, I didn't say the cuss word. Forgive me if that forgiven you. But come on, this is the harvest. This is what he said. He said, this is what the harvest looks like. And so, but his heart is genuine. His heart is real. He really loves people. And he's really going after the harvest. So many people that desperately need what we have. I pass hundreds of people every single day. Every day. And inside my workplace, when I tell you, I am very intentional about building relationships with people, about talking to as many people as I can, getting them to open the door, because I know if they grab a hold of what I got, it'll change their life. And so it is with you. But the church is looking for something different. I think it was Raven Hill as well said like this. He said, we're bringing everything into the church. We're using ungodly methods to get people into the church. And so we've got to keep those ungodly methods to keep people in the church. But the blood is enough. It just has to be real. It has to be a real encounter. We can't be hypocritical. We can't be fake. We can't be building our own kingdom secretly, even if we're in ministry, even if at our job, like if you, whatever your job is, wherever God has planted you or rooted you, like you cannot be this Christian that's building your own personal kingdom because it's destructive and it's poisonous and it bears no fruit. We're supposed to be building his, right? But the answer is the gospel. That you would take this word, that you would read it, that you would believe it, even if you don't understand everything in it, and that you would trust God. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. This scripture saved me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and he'll direct your path. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, for that scripture, because there's a lot I don't understand. But it's not on me to fully understand. God will reveal, and he will show, and he will train us, and he will teach us. And he's very faithful to walk with us as a friend, not as a big old mean God sitting on some hill 1,000 miles away that we have to earn his approval. No, he loves us. Like he loves us. And the word says that Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. All day long, I get to hang out with the Lord through agency of Holy Spirit. I'm conscious of what I say. I'm conscious of what I do. I'm always letting him try to refine me. I'm always thinking about people, how I can some way, shape, or form serve them, push them up into the position or something that's going to better their life and lead them closer to Jesus. And I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm not perfect. I got junk and I have bad days and all this stuff. Like I do for sure. But the pursuit is consistent, but it's only found through the gate. And people are being deceived. They're given over to astrology and crystals and, man, fortune cookies. Like, some people take that serious. They'll fight you for that fortune cookie because they need a word. There's the word right there. But they're being led astray by doctrines of demons, and their lives are bearing the fruit of it. And it seems like the more demonic manifestations that happen in their life, the more they press into this thing, trusting and hoping that it's going to restore and redeem their life. But there's only one redeemer. There's one. What's his name? Come on, what's his name? That's right. You know, there's a day coming quickly. If they aren't trying to use some kind of different avenue to try to get to God on their terms, then they're building their own kingdom in a sense. They're living their whole life, they're storing up for a 10, 15, maybe 20 year span at the end of their life. They're preparing. And look, I believe we should be prepared. Retirement, like, we want to be wise with our money. We have families, we're supposed to take care of them. But people will spend their entire lives preparing for this little moment in time. And that little moment in time, compared to the eternity that's at the doorstep, it's not even comparable. But the best thing I have is like a grain of sand in the middle of an ocean. That grain of sand represents your life, and the eternity is the ocean. And that's really not even comparable, because there's no measure for eternity. It exhausts our thought process. We can't think as far as eternity. It's ever and ever and ever. But what did the scripture say? He said this guy was filling up his barns, and he had so much stuff that he tore down the barns and he built new barns. And stocked it up. And then at the end of his life, he's like, ha ha, now, basically, I'm paraphrasing, like, I'm good. He put his feet up. He's got these barns filled with so many. He's old man. And the Lord said, you fool, you didn't even know that this night your life would be required of you. And spent his whole life preparing for a very menial moment in time compared to eternity. That's one thing Muhammad Ali got right. I saw an interview with him. You know, he was in Islam. He served the Islam religion. But one thing he knew, he understood. He said, somebody asked him, now that he retired, what is he doing? And he said, I'm preparing to meet my maker. He said, I'm going to spend the rest of my life preparing for the day that I die. He had the wrong God, but he had the right idea. He was eternally minded, and I pray that God had mercy, and there was a moment where he received Jesus as Lord, but he understood. But can I say, even most Christians don't live that way. Even when we're 40 and 50 and 60 years old, we know eternity is at the doorstep, but we still get stuck with temporal things, with these things that have very, very little weight compared to eternity. And so people on the outside are looking at us and we're like, if Christians are living that way, why shouldn't I live that way? And they're looking for all kind of other gates, all kind of other security, all kind of other ways to secure or make themselves feel better, I guess, make themselves feel better about the way they're living. You know, I've heard of people on their deathbed that I knew lived demonically. Were cheaters, were robbers. They had plenty of money. They did things illegally. Smoked weed their whole life. And a friend of mine, I'm not going to go into any names, he goes to this guy on his deathbed and he says, man, you, and he tries to reason with him about Jesus. And the guy, his heart was so hard. He said, oh, me and Jesus are good. Don't worry about that. Like, that's what he told him. With this whole history and no revelation that we are a people who were born into sin. We don't have anything good inside of us apart from him. That's the truth. That's the reality. Our best days, the Bible says, our righteousness, our best days, our best moment, our best moment in time is like filthy rags compared to the Lord. It's because he is so much higher. And you're like, well, that's unattainable. How can I live up to that? That's what the blood's for. That's what he shed his blood so that we can be restored to relationship, that it was a free gift of life. And all we have to do is unwrap it, to walk in it, to live it out, to live from that place. But everybody's looking for an easier gate. Everybody's looking for an easier route. And they're turning to so many different things. Okay, now we're going to John 14. Jesus said in John 14, in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our home in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give you peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Gina, you've heard me say that. I said I have peace that it's unrivaled. There's nothing. Now, I'm not saying there aren't things that happen where, you know, emotional stuff between relationships with difficult people, financial stuff, like life hits. It'll throw you a left hook sometimes, and you'll wobble, but there's a foundation that I stand on that I can always go back to, and I say, wait, the foundation is, it's firm, it's secure. I can trust this Jesus who the Bible says is the rock in which I should build my life on. Matthew chapter 27, if anybody hears my words and obeys them, he said, I liken them to be a wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the floods came and the wind blew and the storms came upon the house, it stood because it was built on the rock. But those who hear my words and do not obey, I liken them to a foolish person who builds their house on the sand. And when the storms come and the winds blow and the floods come, he says, the house fell and great was its fall. You know, the earth right now, we are closer. The earth is groaning. Y'all know that? The earth and the people in it are growing. I mean, they're groaning. There have been more devastating earthquakes this year, more catastrophic floods, more record-breaking wildfires than have been recorded in such a long time. The earth is groaning for the sons of God, the daughters of God, to be manifested. That we're on this, it's predicted actually that in 2030, they're saying that half of the world's population, which at that time should be somewhere around 4.25 billion people, it's saying that 4.25 billion people will constantly and consistently be impacted with flood surges, typhoons or tsunamis, like, over half the world's population is going to be going through stuff like that at one time or the other during that year. The earth is groaning and they're looking for an answer. Pastor Bob said it on Sunday. Why would the disciples lay down their life for something that they knew to be a lie? They were all willing to die because of this Jesus, that they had 400 to 600 eyewitnesses of his resurrection and his ascension. They knew that it was real. They knew. They saw it. This is actual factual records, eyewitness accounts that saw Jesus. He really lived. He really died. He was really put in a tomb. He was really resurrected. He was really saw by those many witnesses, and he really ascended. They saw this with their own eyes, and they were willing to die for it. And there were 12. Then there was 120. And then this thing exploded. They turned the world upside down. I am a byproduct. You know, when Jesus said, when we read in John 10, where he said, there are sheep that I have that are not of this fold, but they're coming too. He was talking about me. He was talking about you, Mr. Tommy. Roy, he's talking about you. He was talking about us. But somewhere, we have to make a decision that this word is true, that Jesus is what he said he was. He is who he says he is. He is the light of the world. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. And we got to get on that side of it and stay there. We have to make a decision because people are looking for hope. They're looking for something real. When I go and pray for my family members that are deceived by witchcraft and all this stuff, I better believe what I say I believe so there's authority on my life to break down those demonic forces that are trying to drag them to hell. Not only them, but their children. Or I can be this silly, selfish Christian who wants to argue with people. Oh, that's the devil, you witchcraft, and self-righteous. I can be that guy. Or I can be concerned about them and their children and their children's children and say, Jesus, you've got to intervene. Praying with the right heart, the right motives, handling conversations with them with wisdom, being able to approach people that know my life contradicts what they say, yet they still have the ability to talk to me because somehow, some way, some reason, they know I care. They're offended by my message, but strangely, they're not weary around me. This happens when you have known homosexuals that you have developed relationships with that will break down in tears and let you pray for them because they don't feel like you're trying to shred them apart. And I'm never agreeing with your lifestyle, not. But Jesus loves you. I like he loves you and I have to love you. Jesus is the door. And if we go through that door, you will reflect the light of the gospel in this earth and people will experience the Jesus in the word of God and in your life. Or we could be carnal, or we could be twisted. We could put the label of Christian on our life and we can do everything that contradicts the word that we say we live by. And we can lead more people to hell by living that way than we did even when we were in the world. How do you think church hurt happens? People get offended by a Christian that misrepresented Christ somehow. Not intentionally all the time. And sometimes they're stubborn and they just want to do their own thing. And they're wounding people all over. But it's not always intentional. It's just an unwilling yielding to the gate. And I say we must enter by the gate tonight. We must. Because it's the only answer that this world will ever need. And if we can't give them the answer they need, then what are we doing? With my children, I have to be careful. Every moment, God has made me so aware, every moment of their life, every word that I'm speaking, or I can get caught up in the business of life and I can be harsh and rude with them or with my wife, with friends. Not be a man of my word, not do what I said I'm going to do. All that stuff matters. It reflects Christ in the earth or lack thereof in our life. And how can I tell somebody that I have the answer to every problem they have, but my life is so jacked up and I'm doing more harm than good? All I'm doing is pushing them away from what the true hope is. That responsibility falls on me. And it falls on you. If you claim Jesus as Lord, this responsibility has been laid upon us. So many people. That's why so many people went crazy over this eclipse. They're looking for something that will just be handed to them. Oh, direct me with this or that. Instead of saying no. All I need is to encounter the one who knitted me together in my mother's womb, the one who laid down his life, the one that took my sins, nailed them to the cross, and paid the penalty for the life that I was living. If you think we're not born into sin, I want you to consider this. Children, do you have to teach them to do right or wrong? You got to teach them to do right. Our default is to do what's bad, what's wrong, immoral. Sneaky. We have a sin nature. But he came to change us, to give us new life and that we can reflect him in the earth. And I'm telling you, there's so many people are dying every second that passes. Every second, somebody just died. Somebody just committed suicide. Somebody just drug overdose. Somebody just got in a wreck. Somebody just killed their wife. Somebody just killed her husband. Every second, somebody is entering into eternity. What are we doing about it? What message are we living with our life, with our Facebook post? Are we pointing them to the gate, the real gate, the only gate? Or are we deceiving people? Are we being tolerable of stuff that you know is leading people to hell? And you know that God said, open your mouth. And I'm not talking about arguing on Facebook. I'm talking about a moment where you and a family member are alone and they're deceived. And you tell them with all the genuine love and desire in your heart, you say, look, this is, I have to warn you. You're going down a path that's going to lead to destruction. That's what Jesus said. He said, the road that leads to life is narrow and there are few who find it. But the path that leads to destruction is broad and many there be that go down it. Are we caught up in our life? Are we claiming we know the gate, but we're living in our little palace that we built and just worried about ourselves and our life and not considering eternity and your brother and sister's eternity and saying, Jesus, I'm gonna give you everything now. If you can do something with this life and if you can reach somebody through me, if you can snatch somebody out of hell through my life, then God, go get as many as you can and show me how to live in such a way that I'm effective for your kingdom. Show me how to be selfless. You know, if you can walk up to a witch and you can hold a conversation and somehow you can get her to listen to you, that's a good thing. You know, I looked a witch straight in the face one time and I told her, I said, ma'am, I said, you need to stop the witchcraft. She said, I don't do witchcraft. I said, what's your sign? I'm a Libra or something. She said, I said, that. And she looked at me and she was so shocked. I was like, that's witchcraft. She was like, no, it's just, and we had a long conversation. She never walked away. She never got offended, but she heard the truth. She was warned. And I'm believing that the seeds that were planted in her life, that when she walked away over the next couple of months or years, that God was really dealing with her heart. Like, we don't have to pull every single person out. We don't have to see it. We can trust that God uses us and he uses the things that he shares in our heart and the way we live to minister to people. It's about people, guys. It's about Jesus, and it's about people. It ain't about nothing else. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, if we have food and clothes, let us be content. If God, if he decides to prosper you, then bless God. Be financially faithful with what he gives you. Don't close your fist. But it's about people. It's about people. There's nothing that's worth more than that for pouring your life out for. And there's a strange thing that happens inside of me. Gina and I were talking about it today. I said, man, yeah, it's actually better to give than receive. There's something that happens in you. There's a divine transfer or some kind of download that happens inside of you when you believe the word of God and you say, no, it's actually better to give than receive. I give up my time more than I take from others. I give up my finances more than it's better to give than receive. And there's some kind of supernatural energy that comes on your life. Faith gets inside of you. You have more peace. You have more joy. You have more excitement. You have more compassion because the word of God is true. I'm fully convinced it's better to give than receive. And I actively am pursuing giving myself away more than I take from others. That's my plan. That's my purpose. First of all, to Jesus. Right? First of all, to the Lord, but to others. As the scripture said, and I'm just going to paraphrase it because I can't remember exactly what it says, but he says, you will be one with me as I am one with you, and you will be one with each other, and y'all will be in us. Like, he didn't just say that I will be one with God in Jesus. He said that I will be one with you, the body. That's why you're so important to me. If you feel like I love you, I do. And I really try to make it a point to show each and every one of you guys that you are valuable to me. And we're called to live that way. People are valuable to God. Were we worthy of the sacrifice? No. But to him, we were worth it. And if we were worth it to him, then you guys are worth it to me. People should be worth it to you. I don't care what anybody else says. You listen to Jesus and you minister to people the way he speaks to your heart. You share your faith the way he tells you to. You be obedient. You reach out to the ones that nobody else wants. The least, the last, and the lost. I've said this before, but this thing shook me so much. I'll never forget it when me and Elliot were driving over that bridge and this wild man was walking with this backpack, do-rags everywhere, just dirty, filthy, curly, long hair. I mean, he was a rough-looking character. And Elliot never even looked at him. He was just driving straight. He saw him in his peripherals and he says, "That's our people right there." And it hit me so hard because that's our people. That's our people. I say, check your heart when you look at somebody and you feel disdain towards them. But if you look at somebody that's broken and shattered, crazy, somebody dancing on the side of the road, out their mind, compassion should flood outside of you. Then we're going in the right direction. Because Jesus has compassion for them. But you don't access that compassion if you don't access the gate. Have to access the true gate. Any other way, you're a thief, you're a robber, you're a liar. There's no other way to him. But when you come through, you become his sheep. And he said, "My sheep hear my voice and a stranger's voice. They will not follow." Come on, guys. We got to give this world something real. If you feel your fire dying a little bit, then proactively figure out a way to ignite it again. Easiest way? There you go, Bubba. Worship. Praise, fasting, prayer, the word of God, the body of Christ. I get sharpened so much by my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Like, hey, I need y'all. That's a public statement. I need the body of Christ. And I'll never say I don't. I do. I need the body of Christ. I need Jesus because he's the head. And I need you guys because you're the body. When I'm doing good, you're doing good. When you're doing good, I'm doing good. I can celebrate your victories. I can grieve in your losses. But we're one body. And we should be proactively, intensely going after people who are trying to access all the wrong gates because they've been deceived. Can you look a demon in the eye? I'm talking about a demon. I'm talking about somebody who's demon-possessed, somebody who's blaspheming, somebody who's saying all the stuff that's offensive to the Spirit of God. Look at them and be filled with compassion. At the same time as broken for them, if that makes sense. You ever seen them people that are hard to, like, you like, some preachers are like, "You want to go to hell? I'll hold the door for you." I haven't got there yet. And many people are going to hell. Every second they're falling in, every second. But I want to be an answer in the earth. I want my life to count. I want to access the gate and I want to point people to my shepherd. I want to say he's trustworthy. You can trust him. Man, you can trust Jesus. You can trust him. These words need to echo in your heart. Somebody needs to hear you say, "You can trust Jesus, man. I don't have all the answers, but you can trust him. He's faithful. He's trustworthy and he loves you." I've seen grown men break down crying, driving on the road because I've rolled down a window and genuinely told them, "Man, Jesus loves you, man." And weeping and crying, and I needed to hear that because they do need to hear it. Somebody needs to hear it and they need to believe it. And their lives need to be transformed by it so that they can go and become what God has created them to be and then go get those who don't know who they're supposed to be yet. I thank God for the responsibility and the burden of souls. I thank him. But we have to be careful that we're not pointing them to the wrong gate. You know, hypocritical Christianity is pointing them to the wrong gate. I don't want to be that. How about you? That's it. God, I pray tonight that, Lord, you would ignite a fire so deep inside of us, God. Lord, I pray that all the junk, all the stuff that has no value, Lord, the things that we have tied ourselves to, the pursuits, God, that are in vain, or they're vanity, or they're empty, God, I pray that you would shake us tonight. God, I pray that you would stir eternity, that you would set it before our heart, that we would see when we go to sleep, we would think about eternity, that we would know that it's just a moment away. At any given second, God, we could slip into eternity. Are we ready and are we preparing people? God, you're provider, you're faithful. You have provided every need for my family and I. We have never been in lack. We've never been without. We haven't always had the things we've always wanted, but God, we've had everything we need. Everything we need, and it's all found in you. Lord, let our pursuit be you and those who your heart burns for. God, I pray over this church, God, that we would continue to pursue unity. God, I pray that there would be such a strong forged bond in this house, God, that it would multiply. God, that we would shake off the facade. Lord, we wouldn't act. We don't have to act. Nobody in here has to act. Lord, and I don't believe people are acting, but God, that thing would try to grip us, God. Thank you for a church family. Thank you for a body. But Lord, we pray that you can trust us with the harvest, that we can host your presence well. Lord, and you can look at this house and you can say, this tribe, I trust them. I can send them the harvest. They'll do right by it. They'll take care of them. They'll feed them. They'll clothe them. They'll teach them. They'll disciple them. Lord, let us be a church that you look at and you say, I'm well pleased with Life Church. They are faithful with my beloved. We love you, Lord. We bless you, God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you guys.